All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, please, to Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 22. All right, the next time we assemble together, we will be at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're not changing our theology. We're just going to use their auditorium. I got several things. First of all, Saturday morning, 9:30, you are invited to attend the oral examination of these men and the six men that we are hopefully going to ordain. And then Sunday, 10:30, at the Seventh-day Adventist, Richardson Seventh-day Adventist Church on Beltline. And so bear that in mind. By the way, you can park on Beltline. That has been all cleared, and so that's in order. A couple of things I want to say about Sunday morning. First of all, don't fall in love with the seats, the cushions, how comfortable they are. Don't fall in love with the pipe organ that Stephen will be playing. I would imagine, what time are you going to start playing, Stephen? Just start warming up. All right, so somewhere around 10 o'clock, if you want to hear some absolutely beautiful church music, I just encourage you to be there and just sit as Stephen warms up. And he loves the pipe organ. He's done various cantatas or whatever they call it, and recitals in with pipe organs in churches in Dallas area and other places. You won't want to come back to this fine organ over here, but it just is really beautiful. Stephen, the man that the Seventh-day Adventist Church told me, he said, well, all I can say is your organist must have some fine credentials, because in all the years that I've been here, and I've been here since we moved into this building, he will be the first person that we've allowed to come in and play the organ that it wasn't their organist that they hire. The churches hire, excuse me, hire organists and pianists and directors and this, and no one else is allowed to do those things in their church, especially if you have something as sensitive as a pipe organ. And he said, your man must have some fine credentials, because other people have pressured us to allow them to play the organ, and the powers that be would not allow it. So it is very beautiful, a beautiful auditorium, and so I encourage you to be there. I told Ray, I don't know if I told you this last night, but I told Ray and Barbara that they designed the program. It is dynamite. And I told them, I said, well, I hope the service lives up to your program. And they just did such an excellent job on the program. So please bear all of these things in mind, and let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God. By the way, one other thing very important, and I left my whole readout at home on my desk. Next Tuesday, everything goes as planned, Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary is going to speak here. Now, Dan Wallace, I'm going to let Will Johnson introduce Dan next Tuesday evening. I will not do it. Dan will, Will will introduce him. Will has been working with Dan Wallace. Is he a doctor? Professor Wallace. And they are, and I'm going to let Will tell you about what they're working on. I'm not going to even try to steal some of that, because they have been working on a major work in Greek. Will is very much impressed and has learned a great deal, and they have now reached a level, so that you can appreciate Will. Dan and Will have reached a level where they have a wonderful camaraderie in the study, especially of the New Testament Greek, and analyzing and understanding the language and working through various problems and of the language. And it's just been a pleasure for me to have Will here. Sometimes when sexual things come up, and I just call Will, and he has a lot of fun going in and sometimes asking Dan if it has some other views that might be taken of it. The language is, the Greek language is absolutely beautiful, but like all languages, is rich in different ways in which it can be handled. And so Dan Wallace did a paper, a presentation, for a major organization last month, and it was on the Holy Spirit, and primarily dealing with the Holy Spirit and the believer's life and dealing with the Word of God. And I talked to Dan Wallace today, and he's got a very busy schedule, getting finals and all the things, and then he and Will are finishing up this thing for Zondervan. Is Zondervan, is right? For Zondervan Press. And so I encourage you to make plans Tuesday night to hear Dan Wallace teach here at this church. It's an honor to me to have him come and teach on what things that he's working on. And the response is, you know, if you respond well, I'll, no problem occasionally maybe inviting him back again. We were talking, and he asked a little bit about the church and all, and he said, the work that you want is sort of a kind of a technical thing, and, you know, he didn't mean to insult anybody. He said, is that okay? And I said, well, let me put it this way. Several years ago, Gleason Archer came to our church, and Gleason Archer got up and spoke on Egyptian dating. And he spoke for an hour and a half, and the church was so with him, it just blew his mind that a congregation, he said, in fact, Gleason Archer did tell me, I don't know if I ever told you, I'm sure I did years ago when he was here, but Gleason Archer told me, he said, your congregation was more with me than my seminary classroom. And so I told Dan Wallace that, and he said, well, okay then. And so I think you will enjoy the work that a man at his level has done in regard to the text and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And fundamentalists, we've really strayed away from fellowship of the Holy Spirit in so many different ways in the fundamentalist movement because of what the charismatics have done. And so he's done some very good work, and I hope that you will make it a part of your plan to be here Tuesday night and tell others to be here to hear Dan Wallace. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God now. A few moments in silent prayer. Give you the opportunity to make grace recovery from the damage of sin if that's necessary. Rely by faith on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of God's Word. I by no means had intended when Satan calls your name to go on. However, realizing it's just 1 hour a week is all we really are getting of it. But we're moving into some of the most intriguing of the entire series. Even though I thoroughly enjoyed New Year's Eve dealing with Satan and Christ, and we learned a great deal with Satan and Job, but we're getting ready to see some very wonderful things in regard to Satan and Peter and the Lord, and how all of this affects Peter, especially after he denies Jesus Christ. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out of our busy lives at the close of the 20th century and so many demands made on us to assemble ourselves as believers from all different walks of life. That Heavenly Father, we come together as an assembly to worship you, to put aside, Heavenly Father, all of the thoughts and the problems, frustrations, hurts, and even the happinesses that come and go through our lives tonight, to just simply think and concentrate on your Word, the power of your Spirit, that we might, Heavenly Father, continue in our relationship with Christ, being transformed into his glory. We realize that we have an invisible adversary. We have an accuser who would seek to bring us down. And so, Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will cause us to understand the Scripture before us, that we might garrison our own soul by being strong in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God and in prayer, that we might, Heavenly Father, withstand the attacks of this creature Satan. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved now. Luke chapter 22. I've given you the scene enough times. Let's move right into our study tonight. Verse 31, Jesus Christ is somewhere that evening before he is arrested the next morning after the table, after the Lord's table, somewhere, somehow, this was said to Peter, and either Luke was right near or he was the only one given this information by the Holy Spirit. But be that as it may, Luke says, records that Jesus Christ turned to Simon, Peter, and said, "Simon, Simon," and we dealt with the repetition of the name. We dealt with the name Simon. "Behold," that means to focus attention on something outside of you that is going on. This is invisible. Peter cannot see this, but he has a friend that's going to tell him about it. Job did not have such a friend to enlighten him. Job's friends attacked him. But Jesus Christ is the kind of friend that is going to inform us of what's going on. So he says, "Behold, Satan has demanded permission." And then we have, that's one word, demanded. If you have the New American Standard, the permission is in italics, "to sift you like wheat." I'd like to move quickly into the "sift you like wheat," but we're not through with the complication. And I don't want to just keep dragging something, but when something is extremely important, it isn't dragging, it's highlighting, so that you'll understand what's going on between God and Satan. And I think this is so pivotal to what our life is about, that you and I are here witnesses in regard to this great conflict that is going on. And you'll recall that the word "has demanded permission" is a rather rich and complicated word. If we've looked at it from so many different ways in the various translations that have tried to work with this, in the margin of the NASB, you have some more added, and you have the problem of the italics word in the NASB. You have the word "demanded" in the NASB. So what's all the problem here? This word is very rich. It contains so many things. The more that I didn't go to the seminary library and pull out and do hour upon hour upon hour work with this word, which really I was tempted to do because it's so rich and it is not that often used. But we have moved now. A couple of weeks ago, we got up through 5 points dealing with this word. So let's just briefly move through the first points that we've already studied. I will not belabor them, but I do want to bring us up to the momentum of where we are. Now, here's what's going on so that you'll see it. God and his conflict with Satan that's been going on forever and ever. Now down here, we have Peter. And we have a friend of Peter, and that is Jesus Christ, is involved here. So these are all the players at this point. And Jesus Christ is now, if you can look at this, the whole drama of the crucifixion. There's so many things in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this one little area, is under such intense concentration of the angelic conflict. It's just so difficult to comprehend the tenseness that's going on. The religious Pharisees, the believers, the unbelieving Jews, the visiting Gentiles who are there. There's so much going on. They know something is happening. They know it. They understand something's going on. All of the Barabbas incident, all of the shouting of "crucify him," the fears, the anger, the hate, the love. All of this is going on. Jesus Christ, there's no doubt about what I'm getting ready to say. Jesus Christ is the center of these few hours we're studying. But just for a moment, the spotlight moves on the man Peter. Just for a few moments, it's going to shift here, and then later in the morning when he denies. So there's a drama going on. It isn't going on with John. It isn't going on with Matthew, Luke, any of these others. Peter, just for a moment, shares the spotlight with our Savior. And Jesus Christ knows what's going on, so Jesus Christ is now talking to Peter. And he tells Peter, "Peter, behold, something is going on outside of you in the invisible realm, but very real. It's a conversation between God and Satan." And then in verse, the next verse in our study, Jesus Christ will talk to God the Father. I mean, if this is so dramatic, even at the throne of God, Satan demanding Christ to crucify him, and all that's going on with God the Father as he commissions his Son now and gives over his Son to this death on a cross. And now Satan adding to all of that, "Let me have Peter also." So I want you to, I wanted to just spend a moment to see if I could bring you into the drama at the throne of God. God is already dealing with the handing over of his Son by his love. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is demonstrating his love right now, giving his Son. And now Satan not only asks for his Son, but Satan is going to come to God with even more, not greater, but more requests, more demands. The drama in heaven. Remember we saw the drama in Job when all of the angels went to heaven and Satan joined them. And now this drama. It is so much tension, intensity, drama, to use a word that we can relate to, in heaven, not only on earth. This is going on in the third heaven at the throne of God, where, by the way, you will be not too long from now. So, what is Satan doing? We have the word in the Greek here to ask, to request, to demand, so many things involved with it. And what I'm giving you is just some things of this word. And I want you to understand, I didn't press, I didn't push, I'm not squeezing, I'm not manipulating. These are right out of lexicon in dealing with this word and what this word means, what this word does. So let's take a look. One, by the way, while I'm here, see, I've got the overhead here and it controls me. If I can come back and teach, we're not going to have any overhead over the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I told a couple of members on the board, do you realize this leaves me wide open to preach? I mean, I have nothing to come over and control me and bring me back to the study. See? And they have a big, big platform. Boy, this goes all around like this. There are lots of eyes. So I'll try to control myself. But I'm just warning you. I have nothing here to control me to teach. So we might get some preaching. I don't know. We'll just see. All right, point one. The word to ask. This word now carries with it the concept of a request. So it does mean to request. Satan must ask God. This is why, as we noted, no matter what happens, God ultimately has to give his permission. So God permits it. And so even Satan must now come to God and get permission. And here's the principle. That should give you comfort, not fear. To give you comfort to know that when anything does happen in your life, God knows about it, God permitted it, God is prepared for it. So don't be alarmed when Satan does call your name, because God has permitted it, and that means that God is in control. Now secondly, quickly, but this word means much more than simply to request. It has the force of a demand, a requirement. It involves emotion, passion of Satan before God. Now, don't misunderstand. He doesn't go up belligerently and just, you know, talk to God. You give me. But it has that intensity to it. It's a request by demand, but with that respect, knowing who and what God is. So it has the force of a demand or a requirement. And it is in our translation. That's why we had it translated, demanded permission. if you can see the two opposites of those things, you either demand something or you ask permission, but you don't demand permission. But this is what this word does. It leaves you in that problem. It's a demand, but certainly the request is there, and it involves emotion, passion from Satan in asking this in the scene at the third heaven. Point three, but very important to our study in regard to the invisible warfare, this word, it carries the idea of asking or demanding, and this is based on the fact, the root ideal of this word, to claim back. Give me back what belongs to me. It carries the ideal of requiring something or someone to be delivered up or back. Give me back what belongs to me. Satan is trying to reclaim Peter. And we spent 2 weeks ago time, so I won't go through it, but you recall that when Jesus Christ came as the mightier man, he redeemed us by the work of the cross from the control of Satan, and that frustrates Satan, that angers Satan, that we now belong to God by the work of Christ on the cross, and that we are not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire with him, and Satan cannot stand that. All angels and all man belong in judgment with him. And that's what you and I are here for. That's the whole appeal of Satan and why, man, why you're here. Satan is saying, everyone, all members of the angelic realm, all members of the human realm, deserve to be judged with me. If I am judged, they are to be judged. No one has a right to be free, to be redeemed, to escape judgment. And so what he's trying to do is to regain Peter, reclaim Peter. So this is the whole scene in heaven in regard to this struggle. Point four, the Greek word also includes the motivation of coveting, craving. Satan desires Peter so badly, he covets Peter. Satan longs for you, Peter. He desires to have you specifically back. He longs for you. He can't stand it if you belong to God. And as I gave you the analogy or something that we could relate with, a man divorced and the wife, the former wife, having found another man that loves her, truly loves her, and that she also loves, and is married happily, the ex-husband has an obsession, if you can think of it that way. I'll bring her down. I want her back. So, and it isn't so much that he wants her back. He cannot stand it that he's happy and that he, another man, has that woman now. Pardon that chauvinistic word, ladies. I just realized that's a chauvinistic way to word it. But that woman is now with that man. He can't stand that. And so he seeks to go in there and bring her to the bed, the adulterous bed. This is what Peter, it's what Satan wants to do with Peter. I'll get him to deny you. I'll get him. He's mine. I want him back. And so this is what he's doing. So it has the motivation of coveting, of craving. And this is what Peter is doing. And he just desires to have all of you back. And I know that you may not. I'm trying to also get you aware of your worthiness in this conflict. Sometimes believers, we get up in the morning and we fight through coffee, breakfast, and the children, and in traffic, and go to work, and come back, and hopefully come to church and worship, and pay bills. Boy, I'm just not really worthy. I'm not a greatly important person here. I mean, they don't even get out of my way on the freeway. It just, you know, they cut in front of me, as a matter of fact. I'm not important. Oh, Pete, you're so important. But you're important to God and you're important to Satan. He wants you back. He wants to reclaim you. He wants to bring you down. And so this is going on. He covets to have you. So this is what Satan is doing in the in the third heaven at this time. Let's go through a quick little synopsis. One, take a look at Satan here. Adversary of God. He is the adversary of God and therefore of all who are in Christ. Secondly, he is angry at God for justifying man. Thirdly, he is jealous of God for everyone, angel included, who responds to God's love. He's jealous of it. Just like the ex-husband would be. He's jealous of it. Next, he covets you back. He covets you back. Now, principles so we don't get lost. He can never have you back, but he still covets. He can never have us back. We belong to Christ. And even though Peter will deny, and this is coming up and we'll see it, but it doesn't distract from where we are now, he won't get Satan back, or Peter back. But he wants him. But I just want you to aware of the fact we are in the hand of God, and not even Satan can give us back, can get us out of that hand. But he wants to. And if nothing else, if I can stay with the analogy of the ex-husband, in an analogy, if he can't get us back, at least get us to the adulterous bed, because then he sort of slaps that husband, the new husband, in the face. See, I got her to go to bed with me. So he's polluted her, and he has, in his own way, in his thinking, brought down the other man by interfering that relationship. This is the type of person Satan is, people. He doesn't look for your good. He looks for your damage. So this is what he's fighting to do here in this battle. So he cannot get us, but he can cause us to be polluted. He can cause some great damage, and that's why I wanted to study when Satan calls your name. Point five, even though Satan can never have you back, since you are secure in Christ and can never lose your salvation, Satan then simply desires to have Peter turn against God. If he can't have him back, and he can't, then have Peter turn against God. Okay, you believe in Jesus Christ, and I can't get you back permanently, but I can get you to deny your Savior. And that brings us to point six. In point six, I want to deal with a text a little bit. Now, I don't know how we're going to translate this word. I really don't. If you look at the NASB, you see their frustration, and they brought their frustration down to two words, demanded permission. And then they put some more in the margin. So there's no way to accurately translate this, unless you wanted a whole paragraph just to translate one word, and that would make for a very long Bible, and even a long study of the Bible. So I don't know how we're going to do it, but it means to ask, to demand, to claim back, to demand that someone be delivered up, someone who is coveted. We could translate it to ask in a demanding way that Peter be given back to him, motivated by jealousy and coveting. To ask in a demanding way that Peter be given back to him, motivated by jealousy and coveting, and he's going to have it granted. This word also includes the idea of the demand or the request is granted. So that's part of why NASB put what they did in the margin. So it just has all of this involved with it. Now let's look at the word, has demanded. Aorist tense. This is a dramatic point in the confrontation between God and Satan. This is so dramatic. And I appreciate that God has shared with us Job, Peter, and a couple of other places, this dialogue that goes on between God and Satan. And this is why I encourage you, if your prayers can incite God, if Satan can incite God, how much more you who are in Christ? But this is a dialogue going on, and the aorist tense just simply gives it all right there. At this point, there was this dialogue between God and Satan in the third heaven. With everything else that is going on, almost the crucifixion of Christ, the agony of his son, whose soul was tormented, and we've already studied that. How his soul was stressed when the grief came to him, and he began to realize his hour had come, and his soul was stressed. He's getting ready to go out and sweat teardrops of blood. So much is going on with God and his own son. And now here comes the adversary putting all of this in regard to Peter. The middle voice, it's a middle voice. And I want to bring that out and teach you something about the middle voice here. The middle voice emphasizes personal benefit. Personal benefit. Satan is making this demand for his own personal benefit. Now here's another point you never want to forget. When Jesus Christ came to the earth to claim you, it was for your benefit. Don't ever forget that. When Jesus Christ became man and came and died on a cross, it was for your benefit, his sacrifice. See, this is what we studied with love. How did Christ love? Christ love that we are to imitate in our life. Christ's love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others, and in this case, others who didn't even deserve it. Satan would never do this. This is the one thing Satan cannot duplicate. This is why Satan hates love. Satan does not hate righteousness. Satan demands righteousness. You are a righteous God. You must be righteous. You must condemn all. You have no right. You have no right to redeem some angels and some man and sentence me to hell. And that's the appeal trial that we're in. This is what we're in right now. You have no right to redeem some, snatch some right out of the fire. You have no right to do that, God. But what Satan doesn't plan on is the magnitude of God's love, and he hates God's love. Legalists, religious people, people who want to hold on to the law, they can't stand mercy. They can't stand love. They can't stand compassion. The person's a loser. The person's wrong. The person's this. They deserve it. The person who understands the grace of God understands his love. That's what Moses did in our study Tuesday, Wednesday night. Demonstrate that you're God by forgiving. By demonstrating your mercy, demonstrate your God. Satan says, demonstrate that you're God by fulfilling your holiness and let everybody have it. So in our study, when I use the middle voice in regard to Satan, Satan does everything for his own benefit. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, sacrificing himself for your benefit. Don't ever forget that in your life. Who really cares about you? Who really loves you? Who really cares about your benefit? That's Jesus Christ. That's why you can walk with him, have a relationship with him, trust him. That's why you can live a Christ-centered life. He's a friend who will never desert you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. You're never alone in regard to the person of Christ. You can trust him. He came and died on a cross for your benefit. Satan and the type of Satan, they have nothing but their own benefit. See, to Jesus Christ, if we wanted to say to his benefit, it's his benefit to demonstrate his love. This is what he wants to do. And you become the benefactors of that love. So this is what he's seeking to do. And there'll be people who will seek you. The ladies and even men will seek you for their benefit. Other people will seek you for your benefit to share, to demonstrate their love, to have the impact of what they are to give to you. But there'll be those who have nothing in mind but their own benefit. And that's the way of Satan. his own benefit. So this is the strength of that middle voice. So when Christ came to the earth, he came for your benefit. Now Satan does not care about you one bit. He doesn't care about you. And you just have to get all of this so deeply embedded in your soul where it becomes such a reality. Satan is your adversary. He does not have your best interest at mind. When he calls your name, he is your enemy. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with Christ. He doesn't want your marriage to work for the honor and glory of Christ. He doesn't want a local assembly to work for the honor and glory of Christ. He does not want those things. He will distract single people. He will destroy marriages. He will do whatever he can to pull you away from a relationship with Christ. And please understand, it's for his benefit. Now, he may hold out a really nice apple. It may look very nice for your benefit. It may look good. For the single people, the distraction in a romance may look good. He's not going to, he can't hold out something that doesn't look good. It's going to look good for your benefit. It may be in regard to money. It may be wealth. It may be success. It may be a very busy, busy life with all these little glittering things. All glittery. Looks like it's to your benefit, but look what you're giving up. Look what you're giving up for what you have. And this is what he does. He offers you what you already have. And you leave it to go try to work for it. What a tragedy when we do this, when we allow Satan to do it. You've got to be able to stand back and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? I'm being pulled away. I'm being pulled away from the momentum of a relationship with Christ. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand firm. I don't care what anyone else can do. I don't care what everyone else does. Peter said this. When thousands left and the Lord said, do you want to go? Peter said, where would we go? You and you alone have the words of life. So you have to keep your life very much in focus, as we saw last night. You have to keep your life in focus. Because your adversary is going to try to pull you away. It may look like it's for your benefit, but it isn't. It is for his benefit. Satan is your adversary. He does not have your best interest in mind when he calls your name. He is your enemy. Satan would love nothing better than to have every one of you deny that you even know Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Stop coming to a church where the Word of God is taught. He doesn't care if you go to a church, but not a church where Christ is taught and the spiritual life is taught. He can just get you to deny Christ. Oh, you may not say the words. In fact, your silence will be the denial. You will sit in silence when it is a time to speak in regard to your Savior. That's all he wants. Live a life that does not glorify Christ, that is not Christ-centered. That's all he wants. This is dramatic because he wants Peter to actually say the words. No, I don't even know him. But your life, my life, could be lived that way. Doesn't matter whether I say the words or not. My very life denies that I even know him. That's what he wants. He cannot stand it when you and I say, Christ is the center of our life. He is the center of my existence. And I will not deny him. Satan's going to fight that. This is what he wants to do in regard to Peter. So he is the enemy of your Christ-centered life, your spiritual life, your marriage, your single life, your church, your worship. He is the enemy of your social life. Anything that he can do to draw you away from the worshiping of Christ and of God. Principle, always bear this in mind. There are many people who will come along in your life who, while on the surface, seem to desire you. And while this is complimentary, their objective is to draw you away from the Christ-centered life, from the spirit-filled life. Satan uses people. Satan uses wealth, success. Satan uses anything and everything he can to pull you away. People will hurt you and you'll react. This often happens. People will hurt you. It isn't a matter of a distraction out there. It's some problem in the church. Well, I'm just going to leave. Don't leave. It's the church. Don't leave. It's your church. But Satan does these things to us. He'll do whatever he can to pull us away from that relationship with Christ, from taking in the Word and growing. Now, I want you to understand in your notes and in your thinking that this is in the indicative mood. So we've had the aorist. I'm just dealing with the grammar here. Aorist tense, the drama going on in that middle voice. This is for the personal benefit of Satan. He asked for Peter, but it's for his benefit. Now it's in the indicative mood. Another strong point I hope you'll get into your soul. This is reality. This is reality behind the scenes. This is reality in heaven. When Satan calls your name, he goes to your God, he asks permission, demands permission to come and have you, reclaim you, and to bring unbelievable havoc in your life. That's reality. See, those people who only see, who can only see fear, the material world, who can only see the material world, they're half blind. They do not see the total picture. The total picture for you and I, yes, we do have to see this. There's no doubt of that. But we have the reality of it over here in the spiritual. This is the realm. Now you put these together, now I see. Now I understand. Now I understand my marriage. Now I understand my church. Now I understand my life. I understand the physical things that happen. I understand the material things that happen because now I have a full view with the spiritual. I wrestled about what I was going to challenge these men with Sunday. Several different passages, several different things. I wanted very much to do the Acts passage. Be on guard first for yourself and then for your church. But it's to me so important that no matter how well trained, the Bible is not material. It's not just like Shakespeare's writing. It's not just something that we, by the laws of language, the law of Greek and Hebrew, the laws of all of these hermeneutical laws that we have therein find truth. Not so. You've got to be able to enter into this book with faith and allow God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, to teach you this book, Him to teach you the book, so that you see the total realm of it. One person can do an excellent job in Psalm 22. I mean from the Hebrew, do a splendid job. Do a better job than a man that doesn't even have the Hebrew. And that's all he sees. Is what's written on the page, said by David. But a man who is led by God the Holy Spirit, he sees in that Psalm 22 the Savior crucified. He sees with the eyes of faith and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, he sees the words and hears the words of his Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So you and I have to be able to see the total picture here. The indicative mood is the reality. What's the reality? The reality are the things that happen to you at work. That's half of the reality. See, these are things that happen. It deals with the boss, with other workers, those above you, those below you, those equal with you. And then there's what's going on in the invisible. What's going on that you can't see that all of this is happening to you at work. The testing of your faith. We don't see it. Why is this happening in my marriage? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in my finances? Well, you know why? It's that lousy government of ours. It's my lousy boss. It's this. It's that. It's the other woman. It's the other man.
No, it isn't. No, it isn't.
They're but little tools used by Satan.
The battle, it's a spiritual one.
It's a spiritual one, and you and I have to be able to combine both of these and see the invisible, the indicative mood. Let me just say it to you. Be sure you don't miss my point. The indicative mood, this is the reality in heaven. This is the reality of what's going on up there that affects you in your life. And believers, you must be able to see that. I'm the pastor. I've got to teach you. But you must, with your faith, be able to know that things that happen to you and in your life, you must be able to transcend and go all the way up and realize there's things going on between God and Satan, and they all involve Jesus Christ, and you just happen to be an issue because of your position in your Savior. Are you going to leave him because of that? Or are you going to stay with him and not deny him? This is what Satan wants. And you and I just have to see Jesus Christ. Peter had a friend. You and I have a friend. We have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Job didn't have all of that. There wasn't any text. Job, out there, loved God, believed in the coming Messiah, and all of a sudden, his world fell apart. I feel sorry for Job. Nobody came and said, Job, let me tell you what's going on topside. He had to handle all of that. But you and I, we have some insight here. We have a friend, Jesus Christ, who sent us a helper, plus the Word of God, to let us know what's going on. Now, do you believe it? Do you understand it by faith? And when these things happen in your life, in your marriage, and in your church, and in your social life, and every aspect of your being, do you have the ability now to be able to see what's happening in this realm, the material realm, and the spiritual realm, and garrison yourself? And there's only three ways that we can fight. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of darkness. And one is to be strong in the Lord. That's the spirit-filled life. Put on the whole armor of Christ. I don't know when I'm going to get to it. But I want to tell you what put on the whole armor of Christ is in one very simple sentence. And I challenge you, you have the Holy Spirit, go home and read Ephesians 6 and bear it out before I even teach it to you. If very few people point out. Let me tell you what every one of those things are in the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. That's putting on Christ. Christ is the shield. Christ is the helmet. Christ is the sandal. Christ is all of those things. He's just saying put on Christ. And I'll show you that and show you scriptures to verify every one of those. He's just saying put on Christ. And then third, pray. But you and I do have to be able, when your name is called by Satan, you do have to be able to understand there's an invisible realm. The indicative mood is the realm of reality. All right, point seven. Point seven. And here's something that some of you may have trouble understanding, but here it is. Permission granted. That simple. Point seven, that simple. Permission granted. He asked, and he obtained. Now, do you understand this? God is going to permit Satan to reclaim Peter and sift him like wheat. I want this to, you know, sometimes in our teaching where we get very academic, we don't let things sink in. I want you to let this sink in. God is going to give to Satan permission to sift Peter like wheat. Now, I don't know if you know what that means yet, but it doesn't sound good, whatever it means. Even if you don't know what it means, it doesn't sound good. And it isn't. But I want this to sink in. Peter's God has given Satan permission to come down and sift this poor man like wheat. He's given permission. Permission is granted. He is going to give Satan permission to reclaim Peter, sift him like wheat. Now, question. Why would God do this? Why would God do this to Peter? Why would God do this to you and to any believer? Why would God do it? Let me give you the answer in the best way I can that I never want you to forget. I am God. Do you hear me? I am God. See, that's all that Job got. You take all the chapters of Job, that's all Job got. You read through. When God finally comes on the scene, chapter about 36, when God starts talking with Job, and he starts saying, Job, were you there when I created? Were you there when I laid foundations? Were you there? And he just lists hundreds of things that he did. If you want to challenge me, you want to tell me I have no right for you to be sifted like wheat, to be persecuted as you've been, and you come and attack me? He doesn't explain to Job. He just tells Job, I am. And that's enough for Job. Job sits back and he says, I retract. You are God. That's all Job says. You can do whatever you want to do. You are God. That's my first answer to you. Why would God do that to me? I love His Son. I love His Word. I've organized my life to come to worship with other believers night after night after night. I'm not asking for brownie points about it. I'm just talking with God here. I love Him. Why would He allow this to happen? I am God. And if you understand that, you just stand back. That's your God. Do whatever you want. And it'll be right and it'll be fair. I have no problem with this. Some people have problems with this. I have no problem. All through my growing up, from when I could first speak and understand words, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Oh, okay. That's good. Because he had a bat in the hand. That's good. He said so. I just wanted a reason. I'm God. That's why. And I want that to sink in too. Satan has asked God to sift you, and God says yes. Why would God do that to me? The simple answer for all of us, I am God. Who are you to question me? Just trust me in it. Just trust me. This is what Peter's getting ready to learn. And boy, will he learn his lesson, people. Will he learn his lesson? You can't believe what's going to happen to Peter's soul when he denies his Savior. And if I don't go on, I'll tell you. So let me move on. Now, this is where we're going to leave it for a while. The answer that why God did it will come back to you later. But I just want to leave it there. I want that to sink into you. I am God. Who are you to question me? And we're going to move on. It will become clear as we progress through our study. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter for Peter to learn to trust God. But we'll come to that in its right place. And right now, that's going to be our best answer for this. Now, I think there are times when Satan gets to go to God, ask God for you, just to clarify this. I think, they'll have a passage for it, but going by the structure of a context here, I think there are times when Satan goes and God says, no. No, you cannot have that believer. Not now, not yet. I just want you aware of that. That if God can say yes to Satan in this conflict, if Satan can ask and God say yes, God can easily say no. You can't have that believer right now. Put your name or my name here. You can't have them right now. They're not there yet. You can have them later, but not right now. I just want you to know that. If God loves you and protects you, and He's not going to allow Peter to do anything against you or with you until all the circumstances are right. And I want you to understand that when your name is called and you're going through this dark night, you're hurting. But there probably was other times when Satan asked and God said, no, you can't have them yet. I'm doing other things with them. And you can't have that person yet. All right, let's look at point eight. See if we can get point eight here. God grants permission knowing that Peter will fail. God grants permission knowing that Peter will fail, but grants permission anyway. Principle, it will be in Peter's failure that God's glory will be manifested. It will be in Peter's failure that God's glory will be manifested, His grace, His power, His love. It will be in that God's glory is going to be glorified, being revealed, when Peter's name is called here, and Peter fails, and all of these things start occurring. I put the word failure here. We all know he failed. And it is in the midst of this most trying moment in this man's life. I can't wait to show you that God is going to come through with such grace, such love, such power, such mercy. So it's going to be at Peter's lowest point that God is going to be able to take this believer and exalt him as very few have been exalted. This is what God can do. What I'm saying to you here is, and don't miss this, I know it's late. Don't ever be afraid of failure, people. I'm going to be repeating this point on Thursday night. Do not be afraid of failure. Do not develop shame. Do not develop guilt. You're in a violent, vicious battle. Please, please, don't allow failure on your part or your friend's part, some other believer, to devastate you. Just don't do that. Judas sold Jesus Christ and committed suicide. Peter denied Jesus Christ. You see the difference? Judas said, "I know him. I know him." And rejected him as Savior and couldn't handle the fact that he knew him and sold him out. Peter denied him. Peter denied him. But what's going to happen to Peter is such an encouragement. I'm not glorifying failure, and I will not do that through these Thursday night studies. But I'm not going to side away from encouraging you. Don't be devastated when you fail. And don't be devastated when someone else fails. This is why we are commanded to deal with each other in spiritual love. People are going to fail. They're going to sin. They're going to let us down. They're going to let God down. If you want to use it that way, we don't let God down, but to make the point, we're going to fail and we're going to sin. And sometime, believer, sometime, every now and then, it'll be one that even bothers you. Please don't be troubled. I know believers that because they got a divorce, the soul is so filled with agony. I know believers that have done things that just really devastated them, and they develop a shame and a guilt in their soul. This study is not going to allow you to do that. It's going to show you what God can do even in your worst failure. And I hope that you stay through this study however long it takes you. But just remember, we have Satan so powerful trying to bring us down. And I don't want you devastated by your failures. Don't want you devastated by your sins or by the sins and failures of others. We're not going to condone anything. Is anyone here ready to condone and applaud Peter for denying the Savior? No. Not at all. But we're not going to walk away from him either, because Christ doesn't. He's the first disciple that Jesus Christ personally seeks out. His name is the only one mentioned to the woman who comes to the resurrection. Go tell Peter. That ought to tell you something. I don't want you fearful of your failures, people. We live in shame, we live in guilt, and there's no room for that when you understand His grace and His love. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a scene, Heavenly Father, it must be at your throne all the time. The demanding of the accuser, the accusations by him. And unfortunately, Heavenly Father, most of them true, if not all. And all this does, Heavenly Father, is to cause us not to center on our sins and failures that Satan can so accurately accuse us, but on our Savior, who so graciously defends us. Do we sin that grace abound? God forbid. But Heavenly Father, we are encouraged by such grace and love. And that grace and love encourages us, Heavenly Father, not to sin, but to reflect the glory of your Son, to be a witness of your power, of your love, and of His grace. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to spend our life being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.